Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning. We thank you for the beautiful day. Your sun is shining, and we trust that God the sun is shining upon us as well. Help us, Lord, as we open your word, that we would be good students of your word, that we would be good listeners, and that we would seek to find application, what you are teaching us. And Lord, may we be receptive to the message of your word. May we be changed more in the likeness of your Son. So Lord, give us the ears to hear, the heart to receive, and the will to do all that you are calling us to do. Guide us, Lord, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our study here in the book of Ephesians. We are in the third part of Paul's hymn of praise as we're considering the Christian and his riches. Paul, writing, really singing this hymn of praise in verses 3 through 5, he sings about the supremacy of the Father. It's the first stanza of the hymn. He reminds us of who God is and describes God's sovereignty. He describes God's sovereignty as an aspect of his supremacy. In the second stanza, in verses 7 through 12, Paul sings about our salvation through the Son. He sings that, as he sings, he reminds us of our sinful condition that we have. But the reality is that God sent his Son to be the saving provision for us. What a blessing. This morning we come to verses 13 and 14, and we see, so far we saw the Father. Paul sings of the Father, he sings of the Son, now he's going to sing of the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian passage, a triunitarian passage, as we're learning in Sunday school about the triunity of God, the Trinity of God. Three persons of the Godhead, yet co-equal, yet one God. And so the security of the Holy Spirit is where we come to this morning, verses 13 and 14. We read these words. It says, in whom, speaking of Christ, the word right before it, in Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so here we are, considering the security that we have through the Holy Spirit. Now, I must say that one of the greatest detriments that we have is in the Christian life, one of the greatest detriments to spiritual growth is a lack of assurance of salvation. If you equate it to building a house, just as it's impossible to build a house upon a foundation that isn't sure, sound and solid, so too it's impossible to grow into Christ's likeness without a firm foundation of faith being sure, sound and solid. We must have assurance of salvation for us to really grow and thrive and grow in Christ's likeness. Because if we never get our foundation right, our foundation of our faith right, there's nothing, you can't build upon a sandy foundation. We find that in Matthew chapter 7 with Jesus talking about the man who built his house upon a rock versus the man who built his house upon the sand. All right, we need that firm foundation, the rock of truth, Jesus Christ. And so the certainty of our faith through the sealing presence of the Holy Spirit brings about this solid foundation. And that's what we look at this morning, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And it's vital that we understand what Paul is seeking to help us. As he sings about the praises of the security that we have through the Holy Spirit's ministry, it should help us to better understand and have our own security, that we, our faith would be secure because of what the Holy Spirit does. And so the first point this morning is the certainty of our faith. At the bottom of page 1, you see it's the certainty of our faith. His presence seals us. The certainty of our faith, his presence seals us. So in verse 13, we read these words once again, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I must say that as we read through this, as you use the King James Bible here, anytime you see a word that's italicized, it looks like it's slanted to the right there. It's the Greek or the translators of our Bible, what they did is they specify that those words are not actually in the original text that the Bible is translated from, but they sought to put that in as a helpful tool. You'll notice this in this verse, in whom he also trusted. That word trusted is italicized. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Greek manuscript. And I draw that to our attention because the challenge that I have as I read through this is that word trusted kind of gets in my way. Yes, in whom he also trusted, we also trusted. But when you look at the rest of the verse, sometimes we look back and it can confuse things. So challenge us, in whom ye also, after ye had heard the word of truth, I'd like for us to consider it's okay that word is not in there. All right, it's actually not in the Greek. They use it to help us with the readability. And I would believe that back when the translation was originally written, for that modern day vernacular, it was very helpful for them. I find it confusing for me. So I want to challenge us with regards to this. Paul, what he's doing here, he's in a few words, he's laying out the entire process of a soul coming to saving faith. A sinner hears the gospel, they believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit seals them as he indwells them, and this is a statement to relieve the doubt in the minds of those who trust Christ alone for their salvation. There's a process. You hear, you believe what you heard, and you're instantaneously sealed. There's no time lapse with regards to once you believe and once you're sealed. There may be a time lapse once you hear the word of truth and once you believe. So let's consider some things here this morning. With regards to this, our certainty of our faith, his presence seals us. Consider first our hearing. It informs us. Our hearing informs us. It says, after that ye heard the word of truth. All right. So again, after you had heard the word of truth. We're looking forward. What takes place after you heard the word of truth? We'll get there. But this hearing is understanding as they attentively listen to the truth. To hear, this word here speaks of attentively listening. It's not just, oh, I heard that noise. It's I heard with the intent to do something about it. It's attentive hearing. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even which he seemeth to have. It's a very important statement of truth, but it's also a warning. It's also a warning by Jesus himself. We must be careful how we listen and respond to eternal truths. To those who receive the light of truth through genuine belief, more truth will be given. Verse 15 of the same passage tells us that, as Jesus speaks about that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Ultimately, God rewards us as we receive the truth he gives us. It's as if he rewards us with additional truth. But if we can't handle the basic truth, if we reject the basic truth, how will he give us understanding of additional truth? Strong warning is given in that those who refuse rejecting the light of truth, back in verse 18 of Luke 8, this strong warning, those who reject the light of truth, they will lose the light and end up in eternal darkness. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that what he seemeth to have. The reality is, pay attention how you hear. There's when we open the Word of God, it's vital. There's vital truths. There's life-changing truths. There's truths that are that give life when we heed them, when we listen to them with the intent to do something with them. So keep that in mind. we're only looking at two verses here in the book of Ephesians specifically, but they're vital. Pay attention how you listen. I know at times it's challenging for us to sit in church, whether it's too cold or too hot, or the message goes too long, or maybe there's some words that I don't understand, or there's a lot of different things that play into how we are as students. There can be a lot of distractions. There can be a lot of things that weigh on us as we go through the message, and there's times where things can distract us from hearing well. Jesus says, take heed therefore how you hear. Let's be good hearers of the word, and therefore ultimately good doers. Luke writes in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, verse 10, which is where we're at on Wednesday nights. We just finished up this verse, but he writes how the saints in Ephesus, the ones to whom Paul is writing this letter in the book of Ephesians, Luke writes about those who heard these words. Notice what he says, and this continued for the space of 2 years. Paul's ministry to the people in Ephesus and the surrounding areas, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, this Asia is Asia Minor, it's modern day Turkey. Ephesus is on the southeastern or southwestern corner of modern day Turkey. And so that's Asia Minor as per what Luke is writing about. But notice, for 2 years, Paul teaches in this school of Tyrannus. And from there, everyone, so that all they which dwelt in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. They heard the gospel. Notice what it says. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What did they hear? Paul's reminding these saints at Ephesus. Do you remember what you heard? After you had heard the gospel of your salvation. This message was personal. Your salvation. If Paul is, as Paul's writing to the saints at Ephesus, can you echo these words that as if he's writing to you saying your salvation? Because is this your gospel, the gospel that has saved you? Has it become personal to you? This message was personal for the person who heard it. They have a responsibility to respond to what they hear. The message demands a response. Doesn't it? A message that says you are a sinner in need of salvation, that demands a response, doesn't it? The message that says if you do not heed, you not listen, and receive the message that you hear regarding the gospel, eternal life, if you do not receive it but you reject it, you will be damned to hell for all of eternity. That's a message that you need to respond to, isn't it? And you will respond based upon how you hear. So you heard. In order for a soul to believe the gospel of salvation, they must first hear it and listen to it with a receptive spirit. Too often, those who hear the gospel of salvation, they do what? They become hardened to it and thus rebel against the truth. That's a sad time. Now, he goes on to say, after that you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, at this point, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, keep in mind, he's writing to the saints at Ephesus, so he's writing to believers. He's saying, remember, this is an encouragement. Paul's saying, remember how you heard the gospel of your salvation, the saving message of faith. You heard it. The next phrase says, after you had heard it, you also believe. In whom also after that ye believed. You believed. It's to have faith. It's trusting in something. This word believe is a word of surrender. Why? Because you move from one way, one side to the other. Disbelief to belief. You refuse. You surrender your unbelief so that you can place your faith and trust in something else. Think of it this way. Each of you, when you came in this morning, you have gotten used to this because you've done it before, but the nature of it is, the first time you walked into this church, you looked at the pew and you said you had to place your faith and trust that the pew was going to hold you up before you sat down. Then you acted upon it. Did you not? Ultimately, that's a point of surrender. You're surrendering, you're standing. You're sitting down and relaxing. That's the nature of surrender. That's the nature of believing. You believe it to be true. But before you sit, you don't know if it's true, but believe it's true. Well, the reality is, Paul is saying here, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed it to be true. And you're believing it to be true. You acted upon that. That faith was active. And you did something about it. Because we'll see what came next is that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So through our believing, He, Jesus, saves. We not only see that our hearing informs us. It informs us so that there is a right way and a wrong way based upon what God says. Through believing, He, God, saves us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you're there in Ephesians 1, you might just have to flip a page to the right, but consider what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace you're saved through faith. Faith is believing. Not of yourselves, it's not your works, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have been saved by faith. Belief, believing something to be true, acting upon what you believe. God saves us through that faith. Romans chapter 10. We can turn here, hold your place in Ephesians, but turn back a couple books to the left, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Notice what Paul writes here with regards to hearing and believing. Actually, chapter 6 first. Let's go to Romans 6 first. Romans 6, verse 17, it says, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What do we see Paul stating to the saints in Rome? He says, there was something delivered unto you. It was doctrine, teaching. So therefore, if you were taught something, you had to hear it. And what you did is you obeyed it from the heart. That was whole heart obedience. You acted upon what you heard. This is true for me, therefore I will do. I receive it to be true for me. Now let's turn over to chapter 10, Romans 10. It's a great passage of Scripture for us. For those who hear the word of truth, the Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Lord, would you save me? I'm a sinner. The gospel of your salvation, you hear, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. You understand your condemned state. You hear, the Bible says, because of your sin, you are damned to hell for all of eternity, but I sent my Son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, and you need to trust in His work alone to be what saves you. Not your own works, but what Jesus did for you. And that's where we see in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you call upon Him in salvation, you will be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? All right, if you don't believe, what are you going to call on Jesus for? If you don't believe Him, that His way is right, that His death on your behalf was truly satisfactory, would satisfy the wrath of God, if you didn't believe that to be true, why are you going to call on God to save you? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? For those who haven't heard, they are not going to, what are they going to believe? How can they believe in a message they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The reality is, we hear something to be that really calls us to respond. And you either choose to believe or you choose to reject. Through our believing, God saves us. The phrase, in whom, also after ye believed, really carries the idea of this phrase, in whom, when you believed. In whom, when you believed. So you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then in Jesus, when you believed, because the next phrase is, you were sealed. I want us to be very clear. There's no lapse in time between believing and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's instantaneous. No lapse in time. At the very moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's no lapse. Keep that in mind. Look at the next phrase. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is where we see, letter C here, with His presence, He seals us. With the Holy Spirit's presence, He seals us. Notice that He is called the Holy Spirit of promise. Why would He be called the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come after He was glorified. Chris read this morning in John 14, which we're going to draw out a couple of verses from that passage. But hold your place there in Ephesians. Let's go back to the book of John. But before we get to John 14, we're going to look at John 7. John 7, and we're going to consider Jesus' words in this passage. Keep in mind, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one that seals us. But consider this promised Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, He that believeth on Me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Interesting. Any of you had rivers of living water flowing out of your belly lately? Okay, what is Jesus saying? I'm thankful that He clarifies this. John clarifies it for us in verse 39. But this He spake of the Spirit which they that believe on Jesus, on Him, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Until Jesus, it wasn't after Jesus left and was ascended into heaven that the Holy Spirit came in permanent presence here on this earth. So there we see in John 7, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will come. He will come after I am glorified, after He's ascended into heaven, after Jesus was ascended. Turn over to John chapter 16. John 16. John 16 and verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Jesus is promising, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, so far, based upon the context, based upon the couple of verses that we've looked at, what's so great about this? Why is this important? Jesus says, well, it is expedient for you that it's for your best that I go away. Now, keep in mind, He's talking to the disciples who have been with Him for the space of three and a half years. They have grown to love Him. He was their master. And so for them, in the beginning of John chapter 14, he's already told them in this upper room discourse, He's told them, I'm going to be going away. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He seeks to comfort them and help them because they're struggling with this concept that Jesus, our Master, is going to be leaving. I don't like that idea. I don't blame them. But Jesus is seeking to help them and convince them, look, it is for your best that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. Now look at verse chapter 14. And look at verses 16 and 17 in John 14. Jesus, again, we're talking about this promised Holy Spirit. verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the word another is a very important word. Another, because it literally means another of the same kind as me. Jesus was saying, I'm going to send you another one who is just like me, has the same nature as I do, deity. So he's saying, I'm going to send you another comforter. That literally means, that word comforter literally means a helper. It's not something to keep you nice and cozy in the wintertime. It's a helper. Right? He's going to help you. When he goes on to say, that he may abide with you forever. So this God, the comforter, who is just like me, he's going to, when I go away, he's going to come and abide with you forever. I will send him. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17 says. So he's called the Comforter. He's called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And notice what it says, he shall be in you. So we're gaining some understanding of what this promised Holy Spirit's going to do. The Holy Spirit of promise. He's going to come after Jesus is glorified. He's going to, as he's come, it's going to be for our best that he comes. We see that he's going to be God, another of the same kind, sharing the same divine nature as Jesus. He's a comforter. He's going to be a helper. We see that he's the Spirit of Truth, not the Spirit of Error. So he's going to guide us in truth if he's that Spirit of Truth. And he's going to abide in you. He will no longer be with you, but will be in you. He's going to indwell you. All right, there you are in John. Go to the end of the book of John and come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is just about ready to ascend into heaven. And what does he say? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commands them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Who is he talking about? What's he talking about? What is this promise? The promised Holy Spirit. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus told them about this promise. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, not many days from now. You will be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Now keep in mind, baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply the Holy Spirit indwelling you, placing you into the body of Christ, immersing you. Baptizo, the Greek word, talks about immersion, fully going under, being immersed in something. When we baptize someone with believer's baptism, they're fully, the picture is that they go underwater, fully underwater, picturing the death, burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are immersed in something. They're immersed in water. Well, the Holy Spirit baptizes us, immersing us, placing us fully into the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit baptism. So Jesus says, he's going to come not many days from now, and he's going to baptize you. All right. Then let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Jesus has already ascended. In the beginning of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been given the day of Pentecost. He comes and sits on the disciples. They could see him in clothes of like tongues of fire. It was like there was this fire in there. There was rushing wind. It was a pretty neat event how the Holy Spirit came upon them after Jesus has ascended. But notice what it says in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, talking about Jesus, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So it's being spoken of as if this has already happened. It happened in the beginning of the book of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And so it's important to note that Jesus called him the Comforter, the Helper, who would help us, give us comfort with his presence. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. He says that he's going to abide in you. There's some really neat key characteristic that Jesus has been promising about the Holy Spirit. The promise, the process that we see here. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 1. We see that there is hearing. Someone hears the gospel, they believe the gospel, and they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're given the Holy Spirit. That's what we see. So consider with me, as we're looking at with His presence, He seals us. Consider just two marks of the Holy Spirit's sealing ministry. What does it mean that He seals us? Why is that important? Well, we're going to see that it's a mark of identification. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit speaks of identification. Such as a rancher would brand his cattle with a mark or seal signifying his ownership. Why is that important? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit would be that seal upon us, upon the Christian? Why is that important? At the moment, a sinner takes the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, which they have heard, and believes it to be true for themselves, signifying that they are placing their faith and trust in Christ's His sacrificial work for their salvation. At that very moment, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At this very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with them. And as Jesus has said, He will dwell with you and He shall be in you. At the very moment, Jesus promised this would come true, and it does. That's exactly what takes place. And He says in John 14:6, He says He will abide with you forever. Just as Jesus said. Verse 16. Notice what it says in Romans. You see it in your notes there, bottom of page 2, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you are not one of God's children. So it's vitally important that we understand this is what the Holy Spirit does. The moment you believe it to be true for you, you call upon Jesus to save you, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you permanently. He will abide in you forever. There's identification. You become marked as one of God's children. And keep in mind, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can never become unbranded. You can never become unbranded. Christ, that seal of the Holy Spirit, that mark of the Holy Spirit is always there upon you. Now consider also, it's not only a mark of identification, but it's also a mark of a finished transaction. A finished transaction. Why is this important? When Jesus was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, what did He say? He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave it the ghost. He died. But He satisfied God's just wrath. For the wages of sin is death. He satisfied the wrath of God through His sacrificial death. It was finished. It's complete. It's a finished transaction. Consider these words by John Phillips as he talks about this finished transaction. It suggests a finished transaction, absolute assurance, eternal security. In this age, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, sealed against any possibility of losing our salvation after we respond to the word of truth, which is the gospel of salvation. In a sense, salvation is a legal document. The Holy Spirit spells out the terms of the agreement in the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In that gospel, everything is linked to Christ and His shed blood. The Holy Spirit makes it clear that our salvation is free and will last forever. God has already signed the contract in the name of Jesus with the blood of Christ. It's a signed contract by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He goes on to say, when we hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit reveals God's terms of salvation to us, convicts us of our sin. So when we hear the Holy Spirit seeking to reveal to us God's terms of salvation, convicting us of our sin, and He urges us to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we personally receive, we accept God's terms of salvation by receiving Christ as Savior, we are, in effect, we put our names on the contract. Immediately, God applies the seal. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's as if God the Father signs it with the name of Jesus because of Christ's death, His sacrifice on our behalf. When we accept the terms of the contract, Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. We say, yes, that's true for me. I receive Him in payment for me as my substitutionary sacrifice. I receive Him in my that He died in my place. Yes, that's true for me. I sign my name. At the very moment, the seal of the Holy Spirit finishes it. It's done. It's sealed. For those of you understand the legal side of the seal. It used to be a wax seal. It's really not done so much anymore that I know of, but there's still a seal. Notary seals it. There's a stamp that is placed on it. There's different things that take place. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, he goes on to say, is God's seal on the document of salvation. He is the authorized signature. He has signed it. We have signed it. The agreement is sealed. The contract of unconditional salvation goes into effect and is binding on all parties. That means God can't get out of it. He says, He doesn't want to get out of it, but He's bound by His name, His oath. And the fact of the matter is, He won't let us get out of it. That's a beautiful reality. Notice, he closes with this, since God does all the doing, no failure on our part can invalidate the contract. Jesus says in John chapter 10, you are in my hands and no man shall pluck them out of my hands. No man. He says, if that's not good enough, you are in the Father's hands and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. That's secure. Now consider this quote, our salvation is as certain as God's character and throne can make it. God who never changes, never lies. Your salvation is as certain as God is certain. Can you be assured of your salvation? There, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are convicted of sin as He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us in truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's telling us the truth. He gives us understanding of what the Bible says. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. He convicts us. He says, this is right, this is wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He convicts us of truth. He teaches us truth. He produces the fruit of Christ's likeness in our lives as we yield to His inworking in us. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He teaches us the Word of God, giving us understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read about how the Holy Spirit helps us understand. Let's consider here the security of our future, verse 14. The security of our future. His promise assures us the security of our future. We not only see the certainty of our faith, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we are given the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise. The promised Holy Spirit seals us. Now we see the security of our future. Consider what it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What's going on? What is being stated here? That word which directly speaks about the Holy Spirit who seals us. It's a who, right? It's a who. Who is the earnest? I don't know if we often hear this word earnest, but let me explain. The earnest is a down payment or a first installment. It's a pledge guaranteeing the full payment for what has been promised for the item being purchased. the down payment. Spiritually, it is a foretaste of the future blessing of the full inheritance. Although we currently can enjoy our inheritance, our spiritual blessings, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we are only able to enjoy a taste of what will be. For right now, what we are enjoying in this life is tainted by sin, isn't it? One day, we will stand before Christ. One day, sin will be removed. And it will no longer be our blessing, our inheritance will no longer be tainted by sin. So we have a foretaste. We taste the blessings of salvation. We taste the blessings of the inheritance that we have in Christ. We taste this wonderful reality of what it means to be a child of God and how He cares for His own. We can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. It will be accomplished. We can be certain of it, and we find security in that. We not only see the promise, His promise assures us there, letter A, but we also see His splendor awaits us. Consider this, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession. Something was purchased. The soul of the saints that was redeemed through the Christ's blood, receiving the forgiveness of sin. Through this act of God, God has purchased us and given us the first installment of salvation. He redeemed us. Through faith, we have been justified or declared righteous. And that takes place at the very moment of salvation, when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At this point, the penalty of sin has been paid by Christ. The penalty of sin, Jesus paid the penalty of sin on the cross. But when I am justified, when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, that penalty, Him paying the penalty of sin, now gets applied to me. Right? And therefore I am declared righteous. I am declared just as righteous as Jesus is. It's a judicial standing, justification. And at this very moment, because Jesus broke the power of sin, now that's applicable to me. The power of sin has been broken. Now as a child of God, we are never in a position where we say, I can't help it. I can't help but sin. I have no choice. No. Jesus broke the power of sin. Now you have a choice because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you saying, that's wrong. Don't do it. I'm going to help you. It all takes place the moment we are saved. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. That's justification. That's a part of the down payment of the future. We get it. That's a taste of the blessings that we will be able to enjoy fully later on. As the Holy Ghost works in our lives, we are being sanctified. There's justification, being declared righteous the moment you're saved. But then, as we live this life, there's sanctification, being sanctified, being set apart from sin. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God working in us, transforming us into Christ-likeness, setting us apart from sin, giving us victory over sin. Our life, in this life, after we've been saved, you will not be sinless, but you should be sinning less. Do you understand? One day you will be sinless at the point of glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are big words. But justification, again, simply means being declared righteous at the moment of salvation. Sanctification is I'm being set apart from sin. Having victory over sin as the Holy Spirit works in my life, I'm being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Glorification, as soon as I stop breathing, as soon as my body dies, I step into the very presence of Jesus Christ, and I shall be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 tells us. I shall be like Jesus when I see Him face to face. Oh, what a day that'll be. When Jesus I will see. Right? Sin will be removed. Sin isn't allowed in heaven. As I enter in the gates of heaven, sin's not coming. I will no longer have sin wrecking the taste of my inheritance. So what we see here is that one day I will get to enjoy the fullness of what I'm only enjoying a taste of now. One day. What a glorious day. Consider, letter C, our assurance praises Him. The splendor, there's God's splendor awaits us, doesn't it? That redemption, the final redemption of this purchased possession, the final redemption, meaning I will be finally redeemed, ultimately redeemed, the day of redemption. That purchased possession, that's who I am. I'll be finally redeemed. And there's splendor that's awaiting me in you as a child of God. So God promises us there is something great ahead. You're enjoying something great now if you're a child of God. But the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us security, tells us He helps us in this life. He seals us. But He promises us there's something beautiful coming ahead. And you get a taste of it now. But consider this last point. Our assurance praises Him. Remember, with each of the stanzas we've been seeing, each stanza has closed with this refrain to the praise of God's glory. A life of faith that glorifies God is built upon a sure foundation. Hear me on this. A life, in this life, the life that glorifies God is a life that is built upon a sure foundation. If your spiritual faith, the house of your spiritual faith, is founded upon a solid foundation that's not crumbling, you're able to grow into Christ's likeness. If you're not able to grow into Christ's likeness, how can you really be praising God? As a Christian, if you're not relying upon the truth of God's Word and anchoring yourself in this solid foundation, the rock of truth, and you're always doubting whether or not you're saved, how can you bring God praise? Because what will your life look like? Your life will be chaotic. Your life will be this roller coaster ride of Christianity where one minute you're doing horrible, the next minute you're doing good. One minute you're not praising God, you're actually taking glory away from God. And then another minute you're praising God. And people look at you like, that's a confusing message. That's not praising God. It's actually taking the name of Christ through the mud. Oh, dear Christian, that's not how we should be. Solidify yourself in the truth of God's Word. Be assured of your salvation. Take God at His Word and anchor yourself there. And watch what God will do as He helps grow you in His grace, as He helps transform you into the image of His Son. And your assurance of your salvation will be praise to God. That's the idea. It says, unto the praise of His glory. Once again, we see the ultimate reason for our salvation is God's glory. The Father chose us and adopted us as sons so that we would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 6. The Son redeemed us, revealed His mystery to us, and made us part of the inheritance that we should be to the praise of His glory. And the Holy Spirit sealed us, assuring us of our salvation unto the praise of His glory. He desires to work in us, helping us to live for what we've been created for. The bottom of page 3, you see these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, just bear in mind, you are a purchased possession. If you are a child of God, you have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul writing, he says, what? Know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Who? Really, who is in you? The Holy Ghost is in you. He dwells in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Don't you know? Don't you know this? That God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, so you are the very temple of God. You are the Holy of Holies on this earth, that where God's presence dwells. Picture coming back from the Old Testament. the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, God's presence dwelt there. The temple, Solomon's temple, the presence of God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. Now God says, you are my Holy of Holies. You are the one who where I am going to place my presence in you to be an influence upon this world, that you will bear my image to this dark and dying world around you. You have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ dying in our place. Verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, as a result of what God has done for you, as a result of the price that was paid on your behalf, as the because of the blood that was shed, Jesus gave His life for you and for me. Because of that reality, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Give God what is due His holy name. Be assured of your salvation and rejoice. Your assurance of salvation will bring glory to God. It's exactly what you're created for. Closing question here. Isn't He worth our praise? And isn't He worthy of each of us to pursue lives that bring Him praise? Isn't He worthy? It's the Lamb that was saying, isn't He worthy to receive glory and honor through the life that we live? Bring Him pleasure. Point of action. Our worthy walk is a process of understanding the security that we have through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This produces in the believer the assurance of their salvation, which enables the believer to grow in Christ-likeness and in turn to live unto the praise of His glory. Holy Spirit, I would encourage you, study the Holy Spirit. Study who He is. Study His ministry. Study all how He works in your life. Go back and read John chapters 13 through 17 and really gain a great understanding as Jesus talks about, I will send the Holy Spirit. And this is what His ministry will be to you. I challenge you. If you don't have assurance of salvation, come and talk to me. Let's get that squared away. Let's get it squared away. Because if you want to grow in Christ-likeness, you must have assurance of salvation. You cannot build a house upon a cracking foundation. So may the foundation of your faith be sure. Let's shore that up. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, Your truth. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Guide us, Lord, as we consider these amazing realities. Lord, may we be changed more into the image of Your Son. We thank You and we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.